Would you stand now for the reading of God's word? Romans 3, verses 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Almighty God, how we thank you for your word this day. Your word is truth. And we ask that your spirit might come and enlighten us in its truth and cause, Lord, the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth to be pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The year is 1517, October 31st. And you're in Wittenberg, Germany. And there, across the square, a monk is walking, an Augustinian monk. And he's walking over to the church, the tower church that's there. And there on the door, he nails an invitation to come and debate the selling of indulgences that was taking place in Germany. This, of course, was Martin Luther. Because at that time, indulgences were being sold. Indulgences that would promise the complete remission of all sins. And not only that, but also an escape from any of the pains of purgatory. We know from that period that many people bought the indulgences, and in fact, many of them were buried with the indulgences. It's almost sort of like a receipt. If the IRS would come and knock on your door and you'd say, look, I'm paid in full. But this was all too much for Martin Luther, because the church of his day had lost its way, plainly and clearly. That's what had happened. One of the mottos of the Reformation is post tenebras lux, after darkness light. Let's turn now to that light. The light of God's word, the light from Romans 3, verses 19 through 20, at the beginning here. Now we know, Paul says, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, so that every mouth can be stopped and the whole world would be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And these two verses come at the end of this long section in the book of Romans, where Paul is describing the horrible predicament of the human race, what sin has done to us. Beginning at verse 18 of Romans 1, all the way up to these last two verses, we read there how, even though God has spoken that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and there are none that are righteous, Paul says. There is not even one. And when Paul ends this section here in verses 19 and 20, the law of God here means all the Old Testament requirements and all of its judgments summed up in the Ten Commandments. And he says here, the law silences the world. The law of God, the standard of being right with God, is such that no one can meet it by following the law. And not only that, Paul says that the law makes the entire world accountable. So in other words, there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no way, because of sin, in fact, to be right with God. No one can say or boast, well, I keep the law, and I deserve it, God. Look at all that I've done. In fact, the purpose of the law is to teach us exactly the opposite, that we've all failed. The purpose of the law is to teach us the truth about sin, the truth about the fact that we can never have a righteousness of our own to present to God and to say, now you must accept me. Because when we try to establish a righteousness of our own, it's kind of like having Monopoly money. Remember that? All the Monopoly money, all the different colors of it. Imagine if you went to the Ford dealership and you said, I want to buy a new car. Here's my money. And you give them the money in Monopoly money. What do you think the response would be? Are you nuts? Are you crazy? This is worth nothing. And that's what God says when it comes to are trying to get right with him by bringing to him a righteousness of our own, whether it's an indulgence, whether it's the Monopoly money of our thinking that we deserve it somehow. Sin, I believe, is such an incredibly important conviction for us to have. I believe it's the most important conviction that we can have in our life, because we'll never discover the person and the work of Christ and the gospel of good news unless we understand the truth about ourselves. And you know, almost anybody would say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm like everybody else. But to see the depth of our sin and how seriously God takes our sin, actually it takes a lifetime. Because the more we grow in Christ, the more we understand the depths of sin, the problem of sin in our world. Blaise Pascal, this brilliant Christian, centuries ago wrote this: nothing offends us more than the doctrine of sin, but without it, we are incomprehensible to ourselves, end of quote. And so the law is a school teacher. It shows us what sin has done to us. It shows us that we can never bring to God a righteousness of our own. It shows us we're delusional if we think so. It tells us you need a savior. Get out of the savior business. And you know the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. A critic one time wrote a review of a play he had seen on Broadway. And he said this. He said, the play is a success, but the audience is a failure. The law is a success, but we are the failure when it comes to trying to use the law to make ourselves right with God. Now, if Romans would end at verse 20 in this section about sin, we would end there too. We would have no hope at all. But look at verse 21. I heard R.C. Sproul say one time, verse 21 has the most important but in the Bible. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Wow, hold on. After darkness, light. Here's the light. A ray of light is shining in the darkness. Human beings desperately need to be saved from the guilt of sin. And when I say guilt, I don't mean feelings of guilt. I mean real guilt before a holy God. Why is it so impossible for us to find a cure for our sin? Because our sin is incurable in light of whom we have sinned against. Against Almighty God, who is so holy, the seraphim angels cover their eyes and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. But this holy God has provided a way to be right with him. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. God has provided a way to save us from drowning in our guilt and silence before the law of God. And here it is, the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God without the law. And Paul goes on to say that even the law and the prophets of old bore witness. This is not something new. It's always been foretold, and prophets of old spoke about it. But now it has clearly arrived. Okay, Paul, tell us more. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. This is something for everybody. No distinction. Jew, Gentile, everybody. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the central message of the book of Romans. Justification by faith alone. But first, let God's word tell you what justification is not, because there's a lot of variations on this. Justification is not a lifelong process of becoming more sanctified until finally you reach the level where God is going to accept you. The church in Luther's day taught that when one is baptized, grace is infused into that baptized one. And then as they grow, they learn to cooperate with that grace, and they can become more and more sanctified, not only by that infused grace, but also through the sacraments of the church administered to you, especially the sacrament of penance that repairs the leaks. And then at the end, God's going to judge whether or not you're justified enough. Is this clear? So in other words, in this scheme, justification is a process that takes lifelong, all of your life. And you're never really sure until God judges you upon your death. No, the Bible says, justification is not like this at all. Why? Because, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin has done this to us that we can never, never establish a record like this. And so here's the way to be right. Look at verse 24 with me. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. At this point, the orchestra should be playing the Hallelujah chorus. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what justification is, the Bible tells us. That it's an act of God's free grace. Once and for all, not a process. It's a declaration that lasts forever, that you are right with him, that you are righteous, that you are accepted by him, that you will be loved forever and ever by him. And in this act of God's free grace that we call justification, he forgives all of our sins. And even better, he accepts us as being righteous in his sight. Only for one reason. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his record, his death, are imputed, or that word means transferred, to us. And it's only transferred in one way, by faith alone. Let me rehearse what I just said with you a little more. When God's grace comes into your life, young or old, at a Bible study, at a church service, at a camp, and however it begins to come into your life, and you begin to see your sin. You begin to see that you're far worse than you ever imagined. And then you hear about the person and the work of Jesus Christ and how you are far more loved than you ever dared to hope. Then by faith, because God's grace is working on your heart, by faith, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In that moment of saving faith, that's when this act takes place. That faith brings union with Jesus Christ. It unites you to Jesus Christ. And it's as if God declares from his throne, Jim Spitzel, we have a lot of Jims here. I could say any of your names here. Jim, I declare you now a justified person, acceptable in my sight, made right with me. Not only are you accepted, but now you've become adopted. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter forever. Your sin deserves condemnation, and the full measure of my wrath. But because my son, Jesus Christ, paid for your redemption on the cross, your guilt is removed. And the righteousness of my son is imputed to you. And then in verses 24 to 26, we learn three basic truths regarding justification. First, in verse 24 that we read already, it originates with God the Father. God the Father ordains justification by faith alone. Justification is his gift. It's free grace. What does that mean? That means it's 100% grace. Why did he choose to justify you and set his grace upon you? Was it because of your good looks? Was it because of your great record? Was it because you're going to be able to offer more to him than somebody else? Why is it that you're Christian, that you are justified freely by his grace and not someone else? Why is it? And the answer is, he chose to love you before the foundation of the world because he chose to love you. Can't do any better than that. That's his grace. And yet, from our point of view as well, justification by grace alone through faith is offered to everyone. It's offered to everyone. It's freely offered to anyone, to every sinner. All of the words in our passage here show us you're not going to get right with him by the law. Everyone is condemned. But God says to you, I have now opened another way. A way that the prophets of old spoke about, and here it is, through faith in my Son, Jesus Christ alone. What could keep a sinner back from this offer of justification by faith alone? The only thing that I can think of is they're too proud to accept it. The only thing I can think of is they're trying so hard to establish a record of their own. And they're delusional regarding this. Oh, my friend, I pray that that's not you. The door is open even now for you. We've just read about it. Justification by grace through faith. Second, the ground of justification, which is the finished work of Christ. We just read about the redemption in Jesus Christ. Redemption means that on the cross, he paid the price to redeem you. And then in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This word, propitiation, means a sacrifice of atonement. It means the turning away of God's wrath through this offering. You know, I think this is the best part of it all, of justification, this propitiation. We just sang about it. I could hardly sing the words when we sang it. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus Christ, and pardon me. Wow. You know, Christians, how we need this. How we need this imputation of the righteousness of Christ into our lives. In those times when we're struggling the most, when our guilt is rising up and grabbing us by the neck, we need to stand on this doctrine and say, wait a minute. I've been justified by grace. The imputation of Christ, of his righteousness, is upon me. Be gone. Get away from me. So God the Father takes the initiative and sends forth his Son, our Savior, as a sacrifice of atonement, not just for the sons of anyone or everyone, but for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he did this, we are told, to satisfy his own justice. Even the justice of those in the Old Testament believers whose sins, the scripture tells us, he passed over for a while, but now their sins are punished in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the third truth here regarding justification by faith is the means of justification. And that means is, and this is what the Reformation was all about, that's why we have the word Reformed in the name of this church, by faith alone. By faith alone. You know, three times in our passage, Paul speaks about the necessity of faith. There's nothing meritorious about faith. Faith is the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of a king. Faith is what brings union with Jesus Christ. He's the locomotive. He supplies all the power. And we're the train. We're the rest of the train. And what is faith? Faith is simply that coupling that couples us to him. Faith doesn't have any power. Faith is the coupling that unites us to the locomotive who takes us all the way to the end of the line. And the Reformation was not raged over justification by faith, I said, but justification by faith alone. The Reformers insisted on this word alone. Look at verse 28 with me. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You know, Martin Luther translated the Bible into the German language. And at this point, he added the word alone in the German Bible. We hold that one is justified by faith alone. Is he taking liberty there? I'll let Brent answer that. I think it deserves there. It belongs there. This is the gospel. And this is the doctrine that we live on, that we stand upon. And you know, the devil hates this teaching. And he's doing all that he can to erase it from us, to trivialize it. Martin Luther said, it's necessary for us to know this truth of justification by faith alone, to teach it to others, to beat it into our heads constantly, every day to take it out and to stand upon it and to boast about it. This is who I am. I'm justified by faith alone, and it's all a gift from him. So we started with silence, and we end with boasting in Jesus Christ. Boasting in his death, boasting in his resurrection, boasting in his righteousness being transferred to you. One last thought, that justification by faith alone brings about. That Christian, you will be no more loved than you are right now than 1,000 years from now when you're in heaven and you're completely sanctified. You'll be no more loved by God Almighty than this moment right now, than the moment when you came by faith to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that as a people we would come to stand upon this truth of justification by faith alone, not to allow it to be trivialized in any way, but to teach it, to stand upon it, to believe in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.